invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 11. We are going to look at a sort of a sad thing today, and that is the downfall of Solomon. Solomon was David's son. Solomon had a special relationship in many ways with God, as God chose him to be a man of great wisdom. We have the whole book of Proverbs written by him. We know about Ecclesiastes. We know the principles that he gave us. But sometimes, even those who give the principles do not live by them, and they have to pay the price. It doesn't change the truth of the principles. The principles are still the same. But we look in 1 Kings chapter 11, two verses. This is what God said about the situation at this point in time, about the downfall of Solomon. In verse 9, he said, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded." Look at that last phrase again. "But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." And we're talking about the great Solomon. And God had warned him, and he had given him definite and specific warnings about what to do and what not to do. And yet he did not listen to the Lord. And the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And he gave him some specific statements there and instructions of what he was to do and was not to do. He told him at one original time, then he gave him this information at another time. And he did not listen to God. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that Solomon was a man who went against his own teaching, against his own lifestyle that he had lived for a period of time. But I believe all of this and his failures are reminders to you and to me that we can do the very same thing if we're not careful. And he wants to show us what led to the failure of Solomon. What caused him to get to this place, this great man that the Queen of Sheba came some 1,000 miles with all of her host on the camels and made that trek just to see what she had heard was true, and got through and said the half had never been told. He was a man of wealth, a man that had a great deal of wisdom and all of that, and yet God said right here he was not pleased with him, that he had failed. What led to his failure? How can you, how can I as a believer come to the place and get to the place that God would say that about us? That God would not be pleased with our lives? That God would say that there's sin in our lives and we're not pleasing him, he's displeased with us? One word, obviously, that comes to mind would be the word sensuality. He gave himself to sensuality. Go back to verse 1. In chapter 11, 1 Kings, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love." You see, he allowed his sensuousness to take over. He had concubines by the scores, Jewish concubines, but he wasn't satisfied with that. Not that God necessarily approved of that, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He decided that he wanted some different women, some strange women. And so he went outside because of sensuality, outside of the will of God, and broke the law of God. God told him, don't intermarry with, don't fraternize with those of the Moabites and the Hittites and all these other groups. He said, that will not please me, and they will turn you away from God. Sensuality. You see, his love became lust. And I can tell you there are a lot of people today that are turning away from God because of sensuality, because of lust. There are probably some men in this building right now. You are turned away from God. You're not in his will because of pornography, because of lust, because of the internet, because of television programs, magazines. You're out of God's will because of lust. There's perhaps some teenagers that are sexually active already at a very young age because of sensuality. And God says you're not to be involved in premarital sexual relationship. Amen? Somebody help me out here, or wake up or head out. Am I right or wrong? Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. And you say, well, don't you know, preacher, that's the trend? Don't you know that the culture has changed? Friend, God didn't change. I don't care if the culture does change, just like Europe, and we're headed that way, but God did not change. And so you're active sexually before you're married, and you're outside of the will of God. By the way, down the road somewhere, you will reap some of the results of that. And by the way, it's also true for the guy as much as it is for the young lady. You say, well, it's her fault. No, it isn't. It's both of your faults. And you're just as guilty, guy, as she is. And you may go around bragging about your escapades and about all the liberties and freedoms and all that, but you're out of God's will. Any of those things place us that way. Why? Sensuality. Solomon, don't do it. Why? God said, don't do it. But I can handle it. Oh, no, friend, you can't handle it. And if it's contrary to God's will, extramarital relationships, flirting with somebody at the office, getting involved with them, all of those different things, listen, you cannot handle it. You cannot handle it. Taking liberties, you cannot handle them. And you need to get that right before God. God was displeased with him, and he let sensuality get him out of the will of God. Samson did the same thing. He married outside of God's will. Samson and Delilah. You know the strongest water power in the world? It is not Niagara Falls. It's one tear of one woman going down her cheek, whether it's sincere or not. It has a lot of power. And old Delilah would say, you're not being nice to me. And she'd cry. He compromised because of sensuality and married outside of God's will. And I'll tell you, sometimes that's what happens to others. I'm just pointing out that God says, learn some lessons from Solomon. Do not give your life over to sensuality, because you'll be out of God's will and God's blessings will not be on your life. Not only that, a second thing here, and this is sort of the cause of it, but this was some of the principle in verse 2, and that was evil companions. He decided to have companions that were not godly, that did not believe in Jehovah God. They did not believe in Elohim. Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, and always shall be the supreme object of worship. And yet, he brought them into the confines of his palace in that area around there and intermarried with the heathen. Now, companionship is natural, I believe. God gives us that as a natural desire. Whether you're married or whether you're not, people like friends, they like companions, and that's just a natural thing that God has given all of us. And Solomon was likewise the very same kind of person. He wanted companionship, but the problem was he got his companionship outside of the will of God. May I suggest to you young men, marry, if you're saved, and you should be saved, marry a saved young lady. To marry, you say, well, I'm going to be a missionary to them. About 20 years in that marriage, you're going to think missionary if you're not careful. Now, I know there's some exceptions, and I know God does save some, but I tell you, believe me, I've been pastoring a long time, and I want to tell you, it's the exception to the rule, not the rule. Don't marry outside of God's will. A saved young lady, you say, oh, but he's so handsome, and he's going to be a doctor, and he's going to make all that money, and cold chills run up and down my spine when I'm around him. You wait. until he gets saved before you marry him. You hear? Don't give your mom and dad a hard time and say that they're being narrow-minded and all of that, because they're just standing for the principle of the Word of God. Young lady, don't marry outside of God's will. Young man, don't marry outside of God's will. May I say that this too, if you're going to your second marriage because of death or whatever the circumstances may be, you marry in the will of God. I've seen widow ladies marry outside of the will of God and regret it, because they wanted companionship and friendship. There's nothing wrong with that. They married somebody outside of the will of God and had to live with that situation for a number of years, or either it wound up in some kind of catastrophe because of that. Here's the principle of the Word of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? That means, businessman, don't go into business with an unbeliever. You'll regret it. That means don't get yoked up in any kind of organizations that are predominantly made up of those who are unsaved. Don't hook your harness to all of those things. Don't do that. Don't be like that. That's the principle of the Word of God. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't intermarry with unbelievers. That doesn't mean we don't have some kind of social conversation with them. It means don't get in those binding relationships with them. Now, the Bible says we've got to talk to them. We've got to minister to them. We love them and we want to help them. And if not, then we might as well go on and get out of this world, is what the Bible says. But we don't have to link up with them and be unequally yoked with them. That's what Solomon did right here. He intermarried with them. He ran around with the wrong companions. You are what your companions are. Young people are who they run around with. Young ladies and young men. And we are who we run around with. I can tell you, you better be careful about the crowd you run with. Make sure you're running with a saved crowd. I remember talking to someone, a businessman in our area, and talking to his wife. And they were fixing to go through a divorce. He was the proprietor and owner of one of the funeral homes there. And I talked to them. And I said, how in the world, y'all look like the ideal couple. You have everything. They just built a brand new home, probably about $250,000 home there. Had everything going for them, business, nice cars, all of that. I said, what in the world happened? You seem like you were the couple that would always stay married. And she began to talk about her husband running around with a group of men, pulling him out of church, and going to the NASCAR races and all of that. Now, I'm not against the races. If you want to go and do that, I wouldn't go on the Lord's Day, and that's about the only time they have them. If I did, I'd go to church first, amen. That's a weak amen, but you NASCAR fans are scared to say amen. I understand that. Amen. But I said, what happened? She said he got to running around with that crowd and began to happen. He began to be out of town. Next thing I knew, he was involved with one of the women in that crowd. And now we're going through a divorce. You see, you got to be careful who you run around with, who you fraternize with. And fellowshipping with God's people, people who are not really involved in the local church, they're sort of standoffish and they stay over in the corner and maybe feel like God's called them to criticize everybody else. A lot of times, the reason they're that way, they're not running around with God's crowd. They're running around with another crowd. They just try to bleed it over into the local church. We need to be with God's people. We need to witness. We need to have social intercourse with others. We need to do that to tell them about Christ. But we need to be very careful who we run around with, because they can impact our life. Another problem he had, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, was extravagance. You see, he had, you think you've got, I don't know what you have in your home. There's some things you think, man, I wouldn't sell this, or this is a prized possession. But I doubt if any of us have, most of our cups we drink out of are solid gold. In fact, it was said about him that they didn't even have any silver cups. I mean, solid silver cups. I'd be satisfied with that, wouldn't you? But these were cups of solid gold. He had chariots. He had 400, 500, 600 chariots and horsemen. He had many hundreds of horses, thousands of horses. That was unusual for that day. He had people who waited on him. He had servants. In some cases, I think he was wrong in what he was doing in making them bond slaves, and then he began to overtax them, sort of like we have here in America. All of those things. And he was living high on the hog, living it up, and wanted to continue that lifestyle, and did everything based on all of that. And that began to take over his whole purpose in life. And all of this was important to him, and he got away from God. Extravagance. It isn't wrong to be wealthy, but it's wrong to let your wealth begin to control you. Listen, if you're a businessman or you're a person in this church that's been blessed with wealth, God didn't bless you with that wealth to hoard it and hang on to it. God blessed you with that so you'd become a channel of blessing. It would flow through you into God's work to get more people into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and get them saved. Spirituality cannot be measured by your wealth nor your poverty. In the Old Testament, to some degree it was, but not in the New Testament. And just because you're prosperous does not mean you're spiritual, contrary to some of the televangelists that tell you otherwise. My friend, that has nothing to do with total spirituality. But if you're not careful, you can become so materialistic. And the end result of materialism is that we get away from God every time. That's exactly what's happened to the United States, among other things. We've gotten so materialistically minded. The whole emphasis is on how much money do you make, how many toys do you have, how big is your house, how fancy is your car, and we've gotten into all of that, and we let it control our lives, and many times we let it get us away from God. Materialism. The biggest thing is how many toys can we have? Then we buy the toys, and then we let the toys keep us from serving God. How many people, nothing wrong with some of those toys, but when those toys begin to take over, and our whole thrust is making money, and we work on the Lord's day when we don't have to, and we burn out physically by working too many hours, and we do all of that just so we can have more things and more money and more prestige and more clout, then the next thing you know, we're away from God. We have to have a couple of things in our lives to show that we're not. One of those things is tithing, amen? One of the best ways to show that you're not materialistic is that you put God first financially in your life. That takes faith. And if we don't have faith, and we don't tithe, and we don't give to God's work, put Him first financially, and we begin to let that be the main thrust in our whole life, making money, being somebody, having the relatives look up to us arrogantly and proudly, this is the whole thing, then we begin to put God in second place. We have to be careful about that. Then another thing is idolatry. Hard to believe that Solomon did what he did. That he got with the wrong crowd, got the wrong emphasis, was influenced by them, all of these things. And then the next thing you know, idolatry is there. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 11. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, the heathen, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, heathen people. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. David wasn't perfect, but he had a heart after God. And he confessed his sin and got his life right. And then Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Can you believe Solomon did that? David's son, who had all the blessings, all the wealth, people coming from all over the world to hear his proverbs, to hear his wisdom, but he allowed these things. By the way, it wasn't a fast blowout, it was a gradual leak, and that's the way the devil gets most Christians. Most of us don't have big blowouts, it's just a little leak. The next thing you know, we're way over here, and we say, how in the world did I get here? And now we've got the blowout. And that's the way he did, and Solomon gradually just compromised the principles that God had given him. And went into idolatry. Ashtaroth, to give you an idea, was when they worshiped Ashtaroth, and he helped build the places that they did that. The hills were covered with the chapels of the heathen, just like we're seeing built in our country now by the Muslims and others. And I believe in being as tolerant as enough to give people freedom to worship, but I believe we need to be honest about what is involved in all of that. And Solomon was trying to be politically correct. Amen. He didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so he built a place for Ashtaroth. And you know how they would worship? They would come in and men and women would have sex orgies. That's how they worship Ashtaroth. What if I announced to you we're going to have a church like that? You'd say, well, you're a pagan. You know, you're no longer our pastor. We're not going to have worship like that. And it wouldn't be worship, would it? It'd be paganism. And yet Solomon built those chapels and places for them and allowed it and financed it and said it's okay. That was Solomon. Mount Milcom in Chemosh. Molech. That's one of the gods. By the way, you've heard of Venus, goddess of love, same category. The Greeks would name them one thing. The Romans would name them another thing. The Babylonians gave them another name, and they just carried them right on down. And I could say a whole lot about some religions today that have incorporated that right into their system. Same type thing. But here was the god Molech, and what they would do would be have orgies, sexual orgies, and this was a very, very typical type thing. They were given more to emotion than truth, like many movements today. And the result of that was many times they would take their little babies. And this is not a fairy tale, folks. They'd take their little baby child and offer that baby and burn it like you would a steak on a grill and put it on that altar and burn that baby to death while they were having sex around the altar, offering it to that god. Solomon let them do that. You think he wasn't backslidden and away from God? Don't you think God was displeased with him? Idolatry. I can hear Solomon walk up to him and say, Solomon, how could you do that? And he would say, well, Brother Weaver, you just got to see the good in those religions. Amen? You just got to see the good in those religions. And we've got to be politically correct. And we've got to be tolerant of anything and everything. And although there's some things there that are bad, there's so many good things there. My friend, we better do what God says and forget the rest of it. Get rid of the rest of it. Forget the rest of it. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm interested in being biblically correct. And if that makes friends, good. If it makes enemies, good. I don't care. Because I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I believe this book. And by the grace of God, I'm going to try to preach it just like it is to people just like they are. He said, well, we want to get along with these surrounding nations and all these people. No, I want to get along with God. You can get along with everybody in the world, every nation in the world, but if you're outside of the will of God, God's going to bring his wrath down. And I'm telling you, America's fixing to get just about what we deserve coming up if we're not careful. We're going to get what we deserve. We're out of the will of Almighty God. So whether it's, he was looking at money. He was trying to be political because he wanted more money. He wanted more gold. He wanted more of the cedars of Lebanon and more of the gold of Ophir. He wanted all of that brought to him. He wanted to keep that machine going, and he wanted it for his personal glory. Solomon made a lot of mistakes. Sins, we should call them. Now let me ask you something. I believe this. Solomon, don't you think, forgot who God was and what God had done for the children of Israel? He forgot to go back and remember that they were in bondage one time, which is a picture of the lost person. They were in Egypt. They were bound by Pharaoh. Why would he want to have anything to do with the God of Pharaoh when Pharaoh was, and all of his gods were whipped by the true and living God when God brought them out, the 10 plagues, and most of those plagues were symbolic of one of their gods, and he wiped them out? Why in the world won't have anything to do with that? He had forgotten that God, through the blood, the Passover lamb, the shed blood of the spotless lamb, had redeemed them and brought them out. May I just remind you today, dear friend, the only way you can come to Christ, the only way you can go to heaven, the only way you can walk out these doors and know if you get killed on your way home that heaven will be your home is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Solomon had forgotten where he came from, forgot where the Jews had come from, forgotten that God was the one who had redeemed him. And by the way, it wasn't long till you hear names like Jeroboam and Rehoboam and others, and many of the divided kingdom and all of that, and the wrath of God came upon them and they went into captivity. And a whole lot of that started right here with Solomon. He forgot how you get saved. And he forgot the debt of grace that he owed to Almighty God for saving his nation. I want to ask you today, have you been born again? Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Are you living like it? Are you living for Christ? So many times we forget what God has done for us, where he's brought us from, and where he's taking us to. And we backslide, and we begin to compromise, and we begin to let these little foxes come in and spoil the whole vine and the grapes. We must be careful with those things. And to the believer, friend, we let things come into our lives, sensuality, pride. Can you imagine? Let me tell you a little story. In a Christian university, I'm just going to illustrate for you some of the pride that goes on, but they're parents in our church even. If their children walked up to them and said, God's called me to be a missionary, or God's called me to be a preacher, they'd start crying and saying, are you sure? You shouldn't do that. You have too good a mind. You have too much on the ball. We were counting on you to be a doctor. We were counting on you to be this or CPA and making a lot of money. And we've lived our whole life for that. Now you're telling us God's called you into the ministry. You say, well, what parent would do that? I'm telling you, a lot of parents would do that. To give you the mindset of some of them, there's a well-known leader. He's spoken right here. And his son was going to be an attorney, be involved in what they were doing. And he was involved in a missions conference and all, and God called him to preach. He was at a university, went back to that university, went into his counselor, said to his counselor, I'm going to change my major. Now this isn't a Christian university, and this is a counselor, a Christian counselor. And he said, why would you do that? He said, God's called me to be a missionary. He said, why would you do that? You're too smart, as if missionaries are dumb. As if it's a second-rate calling. And you got too much on the ball. And besides, your dad's going to be disappointed. He said, well, I don't think so. He went back and told his dad. And his dad's a very well-known personality. He went back and told his dad, and he said, you know, this is what they told me. They told me that I was wasting a lot of my gift and a lot of my talent and everything, and that I was too smart to be a missionary. His dad said, let's get in the car. They drove a few hundred miles. He went to the campus. He went to those people, went to that instructor, and peeled the paint off the wall. Said, don't you? And his son told him, he said, Dad, are you disappointed? His dad jumped up and down, grabbed him, hugged him. He said, praise God, God called you into the ministry. And then they went back and took care of the other matters. And I doubt if that'll ever happen like that again at that university. I doubt if it'll ever happen. Listen, don't let pride mess you up. There's too much stinking pride among Christians. Our goals are not spiritual goals. Our goals are self-aggrandizing, prideful goals so many times. And they shouldn't be that way. Watch about sensuality and pride and being accepted. Let me ask you this simple question closing out. What are you letting keep you out of the will of God? I don't have time to name it all, but the Spirit of God just named it to your heart. What in your life are you allowing to keep you out of the will of God? And there are sins of commission, things we do that are wrong, and there are sins of omission, things we should be doing that we are not doing. So the sins of omission are just as bad as the sins of commission. things we do that are wrong, things that we know we ought to be doing, we're not doing it, sin in the sight of God. And I'm just asking you the question as a believer today, is there anything in your life that is there? Anything? You say, what's a little thing? No, I'm asking you. Is there any little thing, big thing, in-between thing, however you size it up, that is keeping you out of the perfect will of God for your life? And friend, you're in the same category of Solomon, and God is not pleased, and you need to do something about it. Whatever it may be, it may be the horrible sin of jealousy. It may be the awful sin of sensuality. It may be some habit that the devil got you involved in years ago, and you hadn't given it up, and you're not planning to give it up, but you know God has told you maybe once, maybe twice, maybe more times than that to get rid of it. It may be bitterness and anger towards somebody that you just can't stand, and you're going to try to get even with them. You hate them. Maybe somebody, a former mate or something. Listen, we've got to get rid of all that trash and all of that junk in our lives, and we've got to turn it over to the Lord. Confess it as sin and then go on. David made his mistakes, but he confessed his sin and stopped it, and God blessed him. Now, he paid some price for it, but God blessed him. Solomon died somewhere around the age of 60, if the records are right. And he did not die, as we would know it, as a real happy camper. What if you died today? Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. We'll pray and get into our invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for not only showing us the wonderful things about the characters of the Bible, their successes, their great things, their good things, like Solomon, but also allowing us to see their failures, their warts, their problems, and for our benefit to learn from them. I pray if there's someone here today that is a born-again believer who knows that there are some things in their lives, maybe not any of these three or four that I've mentioned, but we know that idolatry would cover most anything that might be something we're holding on to and we won't get rid of. But, oh God, whatever it may be, may you speak to heart so we can be blessed. We can be in a position to have your power upon us, your blessings upon us. And then, Lord, help that person who is unsaved, who's never come to Christ, to remember that the only way of redemption, whether it's Jew or Gentile, is to admit their sinners and to come to Jesus. Believe that he died and paid for their sins, and ask him to save them. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.